Last week we spoke about two kinds of faith, seeing faith and believing faith. I want to take it a little bit further this morning with look not at the things that are seen. Look not at the things that are seen. And it's important that we don't, because even though we're in this natural world, we're not a part of it. We're in it, but we're not of it. The Bible says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. That means we're, spiritually speaking, seated in a heavenly place. Would we agree with that? Spiritually speaking, we're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which means that we must start thinking spiritual more than natural. So look not at the things which are seen. And of course, this is all part of God-pleasing faith. What pleases God? When we have faith in something that we can't see. When we have faith in His Word only. The Word becomes the evidence of the believing. So first, turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And of course, the Apostle Paul was writing a letter to the church in Corinth, and he spoke these words in the last part of chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 17. Be with me. Verse 17, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For our light affliction is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Then he says this, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen, they're eternal. Now, right there gives you a very good insight as to why we're not to be living a life just based on this natural world system and its limitations, because this world is limited. It's limited. There's limited capability in this earth. You can have all the money in the earth, but this natural world system may not be able to heal your body. But there's another system that we have entered into, which allows us to transcend natural into supernatural. And it's not about dollar value, it's about heart. It's about faith in what God said that brings those promises into our lives. So let's just repeat that again. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That word affliction, where he said light affliction, that's interesting. You might be thinking, well, that's, you know, sickness and disease and all that. It doesn't actually mean that. That word affliction there means pressure, anguish, burden, persecution, trouble, tribulation, or distress. Now, if you study a little bit further back, you'll see that Paul went through a lot of tribulation in his ministry. Suffered a lot for Jesus. Didn't make reference to sickness and disease, but he copped everything else. He was stoned. He was whipped. He was beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked. He was hungry. He was full. He was wet. And he was cold. He had all that, you know, and there are many tried to take his life because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's grace. This unmerited favor. We don't deserve something, but he gives it to us anyway. Oh my goodness, if the world only understood the power of God's grace, those that are, you know, out there living a hard life in the world, that, you know, broken people that have done a lot of wrong things, if they only knew that God loves them, if they only knew that the grace of God transcends all their errors, they would flock to the church, they'd run to the church. But what are they hearing? What are they hearing about the God in heaven? Well, God can't wait to get you. He's got that, you know, that stick, and he's waiting just to get you at that right moment. He's just going to bring that stick down and whack you. That's not the God that we serve. God is a good God. And God does good things. God wants to bless his children. He's never, ever wanted to put a curse on anyone. That came because of the fall of man. Jesus redeemed us from the curse. He removed us out of that dark, oppressive place of bondage so that we could be free. Are we free? Yes. Of course we're free. We're free people and we should remain free. When he says, while we look not, that word look is to take aim, to consider or to heed, to observe or contemplate, to fix one's eyes upon. So he says, don't do that regarding temporary things. Don't fix your mind or your eyes on temporary things that are going to disappear. Don't spend your whole life hoarding up things, and when you leave this world, it'll all remain. That's not what he wants us to do. He wants us to change our focus, because this is where faith is going to rise in our hearts when our focus is not on natural. That's why this morning we're talking about don't look at things which are seen. In fact, you don't need to turn there, but Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. This isn't our home. Heaven's our home. When you say yes to Jesus, we are now in foreign territory. Would you agree with that? There's an enemy that's operating in this earth, and we're now in foreign territory. This isn't home for us. Don't get too comfortable with earth. Don't get too comfortable with your natural possessions. Here today, gone tomorrow. What we should be comfortable with is knowing that Jesus Christ is our Lord. We have eternal life and we have the ability to influence decisions of others in this earth for Jesus. We can't make their decision, but we have ability to influence their decision. Will they be willing to say yes to Jesus if the gospel's preached to them? Not religion. If the gospel's preached to them, will they be willing? So let's take this a little bit further. So sense, knowledge, faith, the senses. Look at facts only. But facts are subject to change. The word of God is eternal and it's unchanging. Sense, knowledge, faith believes what it sees only. Well, I feel sickness in my body. That means I'm not healed. Well, that's a natural response, but it's not Bible. And we're going to see something in a moment that's going to completely change your thinking there. Of course, sense, knowledge, faith trusts in feelings and emotion rather than the word of God. Now, we've been given feelings and emotions which sit in that soul realm. Jesus displayed and experienced emotion, but it never ruled him. Did Jesus weep? He wept, didn't he, on occasions? But emotions didn't rule Jesus. The Father and his word ruled Jesus. Jesus said, I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. Emotions didn't rule him. He expressed them, but they're not to rule us. That soul realm, because remember, we're spirit and soul, and we live in a body. That soul realm, that mind, that will, that emotion, it's important, but it shouldn't be the dominant part of our triune nature. That shouldn't be the dominant part. The spirit is the dominant part. The spirit will keep that flesh body under subjection, and the spirit, if it's strong, because it's been fed the word of God and you've meditated the word of God, it will constrain your soulish realm and what you think, and it'll keep you thinking God things. Stay on the God side of everything. There's a lot of world out there that's loud. True? We get one opportunity on Sunday at this stage to come together as a body of believers and hear a truth that transcends all other things. One great opportunity. We want to make good with that opportunity, because you go out into the world tomorrow and the world's voice is very, very loud. And the whole idea of the world's voice is to draw you into its thought processes and into its thinking, because it wants you to be like the world. We're not like the world. In the world, not of the world. We don't belong to this world system. Have a look at Romans chapter 8. Take this a little bit further. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And it says this, and I'm reading from the King James here. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? That makes sense. You know, you don't need to hope for something that you have in your hand. You don't need to believe for something that you already have possession of. That's not where faith operates. Faith operates when you don't have it, but you're calling it in by faith. Look at verse 25. Likewise, the Spirit, but if we hope for that we see not, so if we're hoping for that which we don't have, then we do with patience wait for it. Now, isn't faith the substance of things hoped for? Is that right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So faith is evidence. The word is evidence. You don't need to see it. You just need to believe what God's word said. That's the evidence of faith. So it's saying here, but if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Well, we know that through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. There's always going to be a patient component to faith. It doesn't always just happen. You believe God, then you stand. And when you don't understand, you keep standing. That's the way of the kingdom. It doesn't always come quickly. It's not a microwave kingdom. The kingdom of God doesn't operate like that. You stand because you've already believed you've received. So what's time now got to do with anything? This is where we have to stand against the afflictions and the persecution and the struggle and the press and the demonic torment that comes into our minds. When you're making a stand for Jesus, you can tell you right now the devil's going to bombard you with everything that's counter to that stand. But we stand because the word says stand. When you've done all to stand, stand. Remember, we're not fighting flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, rules of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. It's demonic. Man's not the enemy of the church. Hello? Man's not the enemy. Satan's the enemy. Man's never been the enemy. We love people. We don't love the sin. We don't love the behavior, but we love the people. We love the flesh and blood because love covers. All of us needed the love of God. So why wouldn't we share our love with others as well? So through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. Now I want to take you to an Old Testament example of where this is so relevant. Now many of you would know the story, and it involves the Shunammite woman. So let's go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Two key players. Well, actually, there's three key players in this story. You've got Elisha the prophet. You've got the Shunammite, the woman, and you've got a son. These are the three players in this story. And I guess you've got a fourth, who is Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. So we're going to spend a bit of time in this morning because I want you to see this principle that we're sharing this morning actually in action. Now, I want you to understand this. This isn't just a story. Not just a story that somebody's written. This is a fact, an actual event that occurred. It involves these people and the prophet. Now, this event is an extraordinary event. And this event was extraordinary because of this woman and her faith. Now, let's have a look at it. And we're going to take it slowly and run with it. So I'm reading from the King James, so I'll try and, you know, remove the these and the thous as much as I can to make it more understanding to you. And I will help you to understand things if they don't make sense in the first instance. I want to read from verse 8. So verse 8 of chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. Elisha and the Shunammite. And it says, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. Now that great woman, she was a woman of substance. She was a wealthy woman. She had wealth and, you know, she was doing very well. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in there to eat bread. So you've got this woman, she's got a lovely home, and whenever Elisha the prophet passed by, she constrained him and said, come in and have some bread. So she displayed hospitality. Amen? Hospitality. Is hospitality a gift? It's a gift. Hospitality is a gift of the Spirit. People that display hospitality. There are people that are gifted with hospitality. Many in this church display that gift regularly. So she had that nature about her. Verse 9. And she said to her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. This woman sees things. She perceives that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray, on the wall, and let us set for him a bed and a table and a stool and a candle, and it shall be, when he comes to us, that he shall turn in here. So what's he doing? Let's make a room for him. You know, in the upper room. Let's make an upstairs room. Let's have a nice bed and a table and a chair and a nice lamp on it. And when he comes, he can just bed down. That's pretty special, isn't it? So she's wanting to support the prophet. Wow. There's something powerful about that. Because, you know, doesn't Matthew 10:41 make a note of it, say that he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward? He that receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Now let's have a look what happens here and see whether or not God honors his word. Because God does. Because this is quite extraordinary. So, verse 11. And it fell on a day that he came and he turned into the chamber and he lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say to her, isn't it interesting? He said to Gehazi that was standing right next to him, say to the woman. Say to the woman. Interesting. So he said, he said to Gehazi, call the Shunammite. And he said, say to her, behold, you have been careful for us. In other words, you've looked after us with all this care. What is to be done for you? Would you like me to be spoken to the king or the captain of the host? Would you like me to put a nice word in to the king? Think about that. She's a woman of substance. But he says, would you like me to put a word in to you for the king? I mean, obviously this woman's got some influence. And certainly Elisha the prophet's got some influence. So he says, would you like me to do that? You know, yep, I could do that. Or the captain of the host. And she answered, I do well among my own people. Now, what she means by that is, no, my family takes good care of me. I don't need any of that. My family takes good care of me. I'm doing well among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily or truly, she has no child and her husband is old. She has no child and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he called her, she stood in the door and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your handmaid. He said, this time, whatever that appointed time was, you're going to hold a child. Now, she couldn't conceive that in her own thinking. But she's getting a prophet's reward. He said, how can I bless this woman? Well, she hasn't got a child. She's got wealth, she's got substance, but she hasn't got a child. Now look at verse 17. And the woman conceived. You know why she conceived? The word was declared. The prophet spoke the word. The word went out. The seed was in the earth. That word was the seed that produced the seed in the womb. This is the power of words. Remember, death and life. Power of words. So she conceived and bore a son at that season that Elijah said unto her, according to the time of life. Words are seed. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. Now I'd say the child's probably about 8 or 10 years of age at this point. That's my suggestion here. I put it to you, he's probably about 8 or 10 years of age. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." And he said to the lad, "Carry him to his mother." So something's happened. Now we know it's early in the morning because something happens now between now and noontime. So he's gone out. So I wouldn't say that's the hottest part of the day, but something has happened and this boy is now in a serious medical state. Let's look at it. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, verse 20, he sat on her knees till noon and died. That's pretty serious. Sat on her till noon and died. Now you want faith in your heart when it comes to the next thing that you do. First words matter. First response is everything when it comes to faith in God and circumstances. Let's look at what happened with this woman. So this boy's dead. She went up, laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door on him and went out. Now you think, well, that's an odd response. Verse 22, and she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray, one of the young men and one of the asses or the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come again." Now he's thinking, why would you be doing that? Because she hasn't told dad what happened. Dad has no idea that son's dead upstairs in the room that was prepared for the prophet. Look at this. Verse 23. And he said, "Why will you go to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, now the King James says, it shall be well. The first three words there, "it shall be," are in italics. That means they've been added by the translator. So the original Hebrew translation simply said one word, "well." And that word translated is shalom, or peace. She said, shalom, peace, nothing broken, nothing fixed, needs fixing, everything's okay, everything's sound. That's what she's declaring. She said, all is well, shalom. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward, slack not." That means don't restrain at all. Go hard. Don't restrain for your riding for me, except I bid you. In other words, go as hard as you can. So remember, she saddled a donkey. She saddled a donkey. And you might think, oh yeah, just a, you know, she's just going down the road to the prophet. All right. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. Now, Mount Carmel is an ascending route. So she's in Shunem. She's going to Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is approximately 30 kilometres from her home. And she's on a donkey. And a donkey at a reasonable pace, you know, I'm talking a reasonable pace, will travel at about, you know, it'll probably take about 6 hours for a donkey to travel 30 kilometres. And that's at a good pace. About 6 hours. So let's say it's now 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Noon, the boy dies, puts him upstairs, gets ready. 1 o'clock, they're off. And it could be about 7 o'clock, which is now a new day, because the new day begins at 6, before she would reach Elisha at Mount Carmel. This woman is now sitting on a donkey with the, you know, the servant, and she's got 6 hours to think about her son. She's got 6 hours to declare things. She's got 6 hours to let her emotions run wild and speak doubt and unbelief and death. She has 6 hours to decide whether or not she's going to stay in faith or whether she's going to let it all just unravel. 6 hours is a long time when you've just put your dead son in an upper room. I want you to pick something up here. This is so significant. looking not at the things which are seen. You hold your dead son, you lay your dead son on a bed and you leave and shut the door. You don't tell your husband, you get on a donkey and you go 6 hours journey. Husband's got no idea. He probably thinks the boy is with mum. Faith's unreasonable. Any notion that faith is reasonable because you're trying to process it with natural understanding, put that aside. You'll never be able to understand faith with reasoning. It's not about reasoning. It's about a hard belief that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And in this case, that is exceeding abundantly above. Exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God can raise the dead. That's the point. Keep reading. They go to Mount Carmel. This is verse 25. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her. So Elisha saw her afar off. He said to Gehazi's servant, behold, yonder the Shunammite. Run now, I pray, to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? Look at her answer. It is well. It is well. 6 hours processing what had happened. And she greets the servant Gehazi and she says, it is well. Shalom. This woman's faith, given the circumstances that she's confronting, she says, it is well. Everything in her, I'm sure, would have wanted to cry out. Let's keep reading. First words are so important. When you hear a bad report, when some circumstance in your life is now presenting itself to you, what are your first words? What are the words that have come out your mouth? Because of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Do you have faith in your heart? Do you have the word, the seed of the word of God implanted in your heart? Because that's going to come out if you've got it there in abundance. If you've been thinking and meditating and reflecting on the world's failings, the brokenness of the world, the weakness of the world, the deception of the world, if that's what you're meditating on, that's what's going to come out your mouth. But this woman, she's the one that perceived that he was a prophet. That's why she went to the prophet, because she knew that her answer was in the prophet and the words that he spoke. Verse 27, and when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by his feet. Now, this was a woman in anguish, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed. That means it's bitter within her, and the Lord has hid it from me and has not told me. Now watch her words. Then she said, did I desire a son, my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? She could have said, he's dead. She didn't say that. That boy's dead. I put him in a top room. He's been dead nearly 6 hours. He's dead. He's dead. He's dead. She didn't say that. She constrained herself. I want to repeat this to you. Got to get this. Did I desire a son? Did I desire it? Did I not say, don't deceive me? And she did say that. Don't deceive me. Now look at the response from the man of God. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up your loins. In other words, get ready to travel and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute you, answer him not again. Lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as my soul lives, I will not leave you. And he arose and followed him. As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, don't leave Jesus. Stay connected to him. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Don't do anything apart from him. Stay connected to your Lord and Savior, Yeshua, Messiah. He's the one. He's everything. Jesus can never, ever fail his children. He can't. He's there with us. He said, I will walk with them. I will talk with them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Wherever you go, you take the Spirit with you. She says, I won't go unless you come. So Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing, neither voice nor hearing or attention. Therefore, he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. Now, my calculations would be that this is a very early hours of the morning. There's probably been a 12-hour gap now, 6-hour journey to Carmel, 6-hour journey back, about 12 hours. So it's probably around 1 in the morning. Who knows where Dad is? Because they've all turned up at the house. It doesn't explain that. But what it's showing us is this woman's faith and her willingness to declare only the promise and the outcome. Are you willing to declare the outcome? Not the situation. Declare the outcome. What is it that you want? Don't declare what you have. Because if you keep declaring what you have, you keep getting what you have. We want to declare the result, the outcome. So there we go. And verse 32, when Elijah was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon the bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them, the two, and prayed to the Lord. So the first thing he did was pray. The first thing Elisha did was pray to God. And he went up and lay on the child. So he's got some direction now by the Spirit of God. He put his mouth upon the mouth, his eyes upon the eyes, his hands upon the hands, and he stretched himself upon the child. Odd behavior, wouldn't you think? Not if it's by the Spirit of God, it's not. Jesus spat and made mud out of spittle and put it on people's eyes. Odd behavior. Not if the Spirit of God directs it. See, the Spirit of God can tell us to do things that may seem naturally odd. But this situation, he's doing what the Spirit of God's directed. And when he did that, the Bible says, and the flesh of the child waxed warm, meaning it grew warm. Something's happening here. I'll tell you what's happening here. Faith is at work. Faith that's active is causing something to occur. Death is being transformed into life. That's what faith does. Faith took our deadness and made us alive in Christ, did it not? Well, this is a natural expression of that. So this child began to grow warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. Again, where's the father? Who knows? Makes no reference to him at this point. And went up and stretched himself upon him. So he did it again. He stretched himself upon him and the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. Well, sneezing's good, isn't it? When you've had a dead child lying in a bed for 12 hours, sneezing's good. That means there's something in him that's living. That was good. And he opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was coming to him, he said, take your son. Take your son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Now, why was she able to take her son? It is well. Gehazi, everything well with, you know, your husband and you and you? It is well. Shalom, shalom, it's all good. I'm not moved by what I see with this natural. I'm not moved by that. I'm believing God, and I know if the prophet comes and the prophet does what he needs to do, the child will live. Well, her faith was in the prophet. Think about it. She couldn't have a child. The husband was old. The prophet said, you're going to have a child, and she conceived. Well, she developed faith in the prophet. Well, we're not developing faith today in prophets. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And our faith is in the revealed word of God to us. It's the same principle. What is your faith in? What is it in? Because, you know, there are going to be times when we're going to feel that press, that pressure. There's going to be circumstances that come into our life. We're going to get what we call a bad report. Someone's going to speak a bad report. What's our response? What are the first words? Oh my God, what are you going to do? That's not a good response. That's not a faith response. My God is able. That's a faith response. My God can sort this out. My God will fix this. My God can. He's not a man that he should lie. In her case, it is well. Shalom. Everything's well. There's peace. Nothing's broken. Nothing needing fixing. Everything's sound. It's all good. Those words produce this outcome. You can see why this is such a wonderful example of this point of faith, looking not at the things which are seen. If anyone had a right to cry out in anguish, it was that woman. It was that woman. She carries her dead son up into an upper room and lays him on a bed and leaves and travels. And she knows she's going to be traveling about 6 hours. And she knows by the time she gets back, it's going to be a long, long time between visits. What allowed her to do all that? Faith. Not religion. Religion doesn't even come close. We're not going to receive the promises of God with a religious mindset. No, we receive the promises of God when we believe the promises of God. When we make this truth our truth. That means you spend time meditating on this book. You spend time reflecting on it. You know, picture this woman. Picture what she's doing. She's holding her boy in her arm, and clearly he's, whatever's happened, it may have been an aneurysm. Who knows what it was? But he said, my head, my head. And then he passes away. And she takes him. You know, for most people, that would be anguish and grief and totally understandable. Totally understandable. But this woman was believing for this boy to be raised up. I'm convinced of that. She believed in her heart, if I get the prophet back to the house, the boy will be raised up. That's where her faith was. Now, remember I said earlier that, you know, she receives a prophet's reward. He that receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Go a little bit further to chapter 8 of 2 Kings, because it doesn't end there with this woman. There's a little bit more. I mean, how wonderful that that child was raised up. And if you would actually, you can just make a reference to it, but 1 Kings 17, I think you had the widow of Zarephath. Remember how she supported Elijah the prophet? Well, she got a prophet's reward too, because her child died and he raised that child up. So there's two women here that supported prophets, both had their children raised from death. They got a prophet's reward. Now, we want to honour those that honour the word. Those that labour in the word, we should give due honour to. In fact, the Bible says give double honour to it. Double honour to those that labour in this book, you know, because this is for our benefit. If we're labouring in the word and we're bringing the word, we all benefit from the word of God, because it allows us to transcend natural and operate in the supernatural, which is where we're meant to be operating in continually. The just shall live by faith. We don't walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Not looking at things natural, but looking at things eternal or spiritual. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 8, 2 Kings. Then spoke Elijah unto the woman. This is that same woman whose son he'd restored to life, saying, arise, go, you and your household, and sojourn somewhere, wherever you can sojourn. So he's saying, go and live somewhere, live wherever you can, for the Lord has called a famine. So he's saying, sojourn wherever you can. The Lord's called a famine, and it's going to last 7 years. So he says to this woman, you need to take your family and move. Go. You need to go, because there's a famine. It's going to be a 7-year famine. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household, and she sojourned, or she lived in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. Now she's a Shunammite. She's an Israelite. She's now moved into heathen territory. Why would you do that? Well, she listened to the man of God. Verse 3. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry to the king for her house and for her land. In other words, she no longer has possession of the house and the land. Whether she forfeited it or not, we don't know, but she didn't have possession of it. So she's going to the king with bonds and saying, I want it back. But I want you to see how God works here. Now, at this stage, that child is probably about 17 or 18 years of age. She was about 10, roughly, and then you've got this famine. We don't know when that exactly occurred, but the child's at least 17, possibly as old as 20 years of age. Now, look at verse 4. At the same time that this woman goes to the king's talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray, all the great things that Elisha has done. So here's Gehazi talking to the king at the same time. Coincidence? No, God incidence. And he's starting to talk to the king about the amazing things that Elisha did. What do you think he told him? Spot on. The Shunammite woman. Have a look at it. It's amazing. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. Now, I want you to see this. It's, you know, talk about God. So there's Gehazi, there's the king, they're having a chat, and he's saying, yeah, he raised this boy from death. And as he said that, the woman walks in. Right at that moment, she walks in. And what does Gehazi say? Have a look at it. And he says, oh, king, this is the woman. And this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. That's her. And that's the boy. And that's the boy. God. Remember, prophet's reward. Prophet's reward. She wasn't going to lose anything. And I want you to pick up something here. There are some that think, you know, well, you know, I made some bad choices and things went on in my life and I've lost it all. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say you've lost it all. Don't ever think that God can't restore what the enemy's stolen from you and your family. If the enemy has been playing you, then you start calling in what the enemy's stolen from you. God will return it. God will honor. He's a restorer. He's a restorer. The year of Jubilee. Didn't Jesus say it? You know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then he talked about this is a year of Jubilee. This is a year of restoration. Well, he's a God that restores. If the enemy stole, call it back in Jesus' name. Don't let him take that which doesn't belong to him. Call it back. Now look at the king's response. And when the king, verse 6, asked the woman, she told him, so the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field since the day she left the land, even until now. And I wrote in my Bible, miracle harvest. Miracle harvest. Call it in by faith. All that was taken from her, she got it all back. Nothing was lost. So here's this woman, because of her faith, not being moved by what she could see, but being moved by what she believed, got her dead son back and her property restored to her. That's God. And that's God-pleasing faith. God loves faith in operation because he loves to move with faith. Hallelujah. See, the sense real mind talks faith but acts with reason. Talks faith, but doesn't act with faith. It acts with reason. And that's not this faith that we're talking about here, that sense real mind. That means it's all controlled by, but this is what I'm experiencing. This is what I'm feeling. This is what I see. This is what the report says. I can't go outside of that. Yes, you can by faith. Yes, you can. You can rise above all that and declare the promises of God. That's the difference. That's where faith transcends. Faith operates in the supernatural. Remember, we talked about two kingdoms. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the earth, the satanic realm, and the kingdom of God, which is the one that we operate in. That's a faith-ruled, faith-governed, word-ruled system. Words determine death or life. Death or life. Now, was death or life in the power of that woman's tongue? It was indeed. Death or life was in the power of her tongue. She chose to speak life, all is well. She chose to speak shalom. It is okay. So the next time there's a report, you can say, whoa, hang on. Shalom. Thank you, Father. All is well. We declare, what? All is well. It's good. It's all good. God's good. By His stripes, we were healed. Not our being one day. We were. It's all good. God supplies our need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Declare the promises of God. Whether you understand or not, just declare it. Just keep declaring it. Start believing it. The more you speak it, the more you hear it, the more you'll start believing those words that you're speaking out of your mouth. I want to bring this morning to a close with another verse of Scripture, then I'll tie it together. And it's Proverbs chapter 3. Have a look at Proverbs 3. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Proverbs chapter 3. And I want to read from verse 5 and 6. And it says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding or knowledge. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't rely on what you see or perceive naturally. Don't rely on that. Go to the Word and see through the eyes of the Spirit. Through the eyes of the Spirit. Now, in closing this morning, I want to say a few things based on seeing faith and believing faith. I haven't got it up here, but it's a list of things. I'm going to read them out. What seeing, how seeing faith responds and how believing faith responds. And at some point, I might try and get a copy of this for everyone. But seeing faith doubts the unseen. Believing faith believes the unseen. One demands evidence, the other accepts truth. One believes what it sees, one sees what it believes. Think about this, people. Seeing faith receives at the time of possession. Believing faith receives at the time of believing. One relies on the five physical senses. Believing faith relies on the Word of God only. One rejects truth and accepts facts. One rejects fact and accepts truth. Did you hear that? One rejects the fact and accepts the truth. That's the faith of God in operation. One trusts in man, natural realm. One trusts in God, spiritual realm. Seeing faith believes through natural eyes. Well, unless I see it, I won't believe it. Believing faith is through spiritual eyes. Spiritualize. One speaks what it sees. The other speaks what it believes. Seeing faith will change the word to fit the circumstances. Listen to this, people. Believing faith will change the circumstances to fit the Word of God. We don't want to change the word to fit our circumstances. If our circumstances aren't lining up with the Word of God, we change the circumstances, not the word. The word's unchanging. The word is unchanging. We change the circumstances to fit the Word of God. As I said to you, face unreasonable. This walk of faith isn't for the faint-hearted. This takes discipline and courage and a stand when every devil in hell is trying to tell you it's not going to work. That's what we're talking about here. That's the faith that we need in this hour, because this world is dark. It's oppressive. There's a demonic onslaught in this earth, if we haven't already noticed it. But it doesn't come against us, because we stand against the wiles of the devil. Not coming near our house, not knocking on our door, not taking our kids, because we stand in faith and we declare the promises of God. Okay, a few more and we'll bring this to a close. Seeing faith declares what is. Believing faith declares what will be. One hopes in the promises of God. One claims the promises of God. Seeing faith is uncertain of the will of God. Believing faith knows the will of God. You must know the will of God to make a stand. Seeing faith believes the Bible is true but does not act. Believing faith knows and acts on the word of God. One allows experience to determine belief. The other allows belief to determine experience. We don't want experience to determine the belief. Well, sister so-and-so didn't receive, so what? What's that got to do with the truth of God's word? He never told you to believe someone's experience. He told you to believe what I said. Now, that's important, because Christians fail so much in this area. Yeah, but we know so-and-so believed and she didn't get it. You don't know anything. You don't know anything but what's revealed to you. Trust God, not someone's experience. Including pastor, we're not looking to men, we're looking to the living word of God for our truth. Amen. Almost done. Wavers under pressure. Seeing faith wavers under pressure. Believing faith stands under pressure. One relies on self-effort, works. The other relies on the finished works of Jesus, which is the grace of God. And finally, seeing faith doesn't please God. Believing faith pleases God. How good is our God, people? How good is He this morning? So, we don't want the sense-ruled mind to control us. We're not looking at the things which are seen, but we're looking at the things which are unseen. Because the things which are seen are temporary and subject to change, but the things which are unseen are eternal. And that's where we are, seated in heavenly places in Christ. That's why we set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.